James chapter 5. Verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We continue our series on one another love, called reciprocal love. There are reciprocal pronouns, one another, a two-way street. Dealing with relationships, we were not made to be reclusive. We were made to relate to each other. God is a Trinity. God is in relationship with three persons. So when we say that, when the Bible says God is love, we understand that. If God was only one person, how could He be love? Who was He loving before He made angels and men? And we believe that the Trinity is a proof of it's certainly a justification for the fact that God is love. And the Lord made us to be in relationship with Him and in relationship with one another. And the Bible says that a major proof of being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ is, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So, Christians in loving relationship with one another is a proof to the world that Jesus is real, that Jesus is the Savior, and this is an evidence that we are the Lord's. And the Lord counts as very important that we have, therefore, loving relationships. And all these reciprocal commands specify Christian love. If, as it were, the Lord is wanting to us to intensify our relationships. Now, loving one another is a general statement. It's easy just to hide behind, well, I love my brother or sister. Well, how do you love your brother? What's the evidence? The rubber that meets the road. Well, the rubber that meets the road is, do we pray for one another? Do we have kind affection toward one another, as Romans says? The word kindly affection is the word kin in it. And the verb there means that we have a family love, a family devotion for one another. We looked at being of the same mind. Promoting unity is intensifying our loving relationship. And there are many of these different commands. Last week we looked at be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, starts from the heart, forgiving one another. There are times that your kindness is spurned, and you say, well, I'm not going to be kind anymore to that person. Well, the Bible says forgive. Kindness forgives. It's even forgiveness is an act of kindness. We'd rather be killed with kindness than killed with unkindness. So, the Lord talks about family love. He talks about love of as members of the same body. Friendly love, be kind. Love that's pitying, forgiving one another, and so on. In the first century, you remember the statement that was made that the world said how they love one another. Well, what about the 21st century? What is the neighborhood around here? What do your relatives that do not know Christ say about you and your family if you confess Christ, or you and your church? Do they say how they fill in the blank? Do they say how they love one another? How they're kind to each other? How they're forgiving of one another? How they're concerned for one another? How they have just sincere affection for one another? How they have unity with one another? Not that they're clones and not that they're uniform, not that they have uniformity. They're not just soldiers, just robots, but they seek to exercise unity. Well, today there's two for one, as it were. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. So we have two for one. We get a double for one price, as it were, today. And it's necessary that we can understand why the Lord put these two together as a couplet. Because if we just confess our faults to one another and don't pray, that's really insincere. That's gossip. And if we just pray and we don't confess, that's, what is that? That's insincere. That's dishonesty. For me to pray to God and not confess my sins when we do offend God on a regular basis. And yet how many years did I pray without confession? That's pride. That's presumption. Prayer should always include confession of our sins. Because even we have secret sins. We say, well, I've confessed all my open sins. Well, David said, Lord, forgive me of my secret sins. So we have two for one today. Confession and prayer. They're two sides of the same coin. And so we're talking about now Christian confession and prayer. Now this is a humble Christian love. It's not popery or priestcraft. I grew up where there was auricular confession, and this is a passage that is used by those organizations that have confession booths, as it were. Times they set up where a person, whether he's called a priest or not, is sitting in a booth and you form a line. I can remember just hearing groans from different. There was a person sitting in the middle, in a box in a wooden booth, and there were two other spots on either side, and you could hear the mumbling if when the person had his back turned to you, the priest and talking to the person over here, and then you could hear the person stop talking, and then you could hear him turn around, and then your turn. The sliding window was the slide there was open, and then you were introduced to the person that you confessed your sins to. But that's not what the Bible is teaching here. We can know that because it says confess your faults one to another. I never had the priest say to me, well, you know, thank you for asking me for your help. Or thank you for asking me for my help. Now I have some sins to confess to you that I need your help. I never had a priest say that to me. It was always me confessing my sins to him, but it never turned around and said, now I have problems. Pray for me. Well, the Bible says here in James chapter 5, confess your faults one to another. Not confess your faults to one, but to another. So there's a reciprocal command. And it's a command, by the way. Now, this is not saying that we have services set up where everybody's just confessing their sins to one another in a public way. I think we'll, as we anticipate this, this is not dealing with a gossip session and a session where we just are treating each other as gods. But it certainly is indicating that we have a need of one another's help, and there are certain sins that dog us and just seem to overcome us, and we need the prayer of one another. We need counsel. We need help. We need someone that maybe has had that problem and difficulty, and they give us some practical advice from God's Word and just practical advice as far as reversing that sinful habit. And it's interesting how this particular text is right after the text where it says that if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church, lest the elders be known as a hierarchy. Then it says, confess your faults one to another. So it's saying to the elders that you're included here. It's not that the people are confessing their faults to the elders, but it's now he's saying, look, lest people take that too far. The Bible does indicate that if a person is sick, I've never had anyone approach us as elder, but I've heard it happening where someone is just chronically sick. And unfortunately, there are times when people don't exercise their... This is in the Bible. It says if anyone is sick, we're assuming not just a cold or a flu, but someone that is... And it's a present tense. They're continuing to be sick. They're chronically sick. Something is... overcome them, and they just the doctor's not able to help. You say, should Christians have a doctor? Well, Jesus said, if a person that is sick, that is not sick, doesn't need a physician. but those that are sick. So Jesus even said that Christians who are sick or people that are sick should use the physician. But there's a point where a physician's not helping. Medicine's not helping. Other means are not helping. And the person says, look, the Bible says that I'm called for the elders of the church. By the way, elders aren't omniscient. Men aren't omniscient. It says that the person that's sick has to ask for the elders. You can't assume, and it's not our presumption just to walk up and say, well, let's pray over you. Although there may be someone, an elder, that might at least give the notice to someone. But anyway, the Bible does indicate that there are times when a person is chronically sick and calls for the leaders of the church and they anoint the person with oil. And obviously God has indicated to that individual he's going to answer this particular prayer as they seek him in this means. And the Lord answers the intercession of the elders and the sick person, and they're raised. I've asked Dr. McCullen about this, and he said there's been one time in his ministry where this happened and the person did recover. Now, does that indicate that there aren't... I'm sorry? Thank you for reminding me. I'm sorry, Scott. I'm 55 years old, so things... But so we do have an example here of someone that was sick and had need of prayer, and the doctors weren't successful, or at least the medicine was not successful. Right, but God answered prayer. Thank you for reminding me, but that won't be the last time you have to remind me of something that seems obvious. But it's humble Christian love to confess our faults to one another. So it's saying the elder to the younger to the elder to the member to the elder. It's a way of showing equality, by the way, that we see that we're all in need of help. That we all are sinners saved by grace, and we all are in need of prayer and in need of counsel, that no one is beyond the effect of others, that we're all members of the same body and the same family. Pity the person that thinks they can do it on their own, and pity the person that neglects the body of Christ and is reclusive and is a person that just ignores the need. So many practical reasons why we're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. And this is certainly one major reason we need one another's encouragement and prayers and fellowship. This is, secondly, a mutual acknowledgement, especially of sins that we find difficult to overcome and easily ensnaring. I think that's what it's saying here. Not that, I'm here to say, well, here are 1,000 things that I've done last week, and I'm confessing them to you. We all would find it horrifying if all of our sins of the last week were written on a board behind me here. And the Bible says the books are going to be open for those who are lost. What a horrifying time, the things that people thought no one ever knew, and they didn't. But thank God that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse from every sin. And God knows every sin I've committed in thought, word, and deed. But this is the word. It's translated fault here in the Authorized Version. And it may seem to give a lesser idea, like someone would say, oh, I've made a mistake. Well, that's not what it's saying. The word fault here is also translated sins and transgressions in the New Testament. Now, there are several words, Greek words for sin, that obviously are synonymous. The word sins means to miss the mark, and it's on purpose. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the Old Testament, the word sin was to miss the mark. The picture was an archer that would never miss the mark. So there's one translation of the left-handed archers, obviously this way, where it says that they did not... When they shot their arrow, they did not sin. But the word is they did not miss the mark. But sin is to miss the mark on purpose. To all sin and come short of the glory of God. Come short to miss the mark of the glory of God. And Paul speaks in Romans about it being on purpose. Man on purpose suppresses the knowledge of God and exchanges the Lord for evil things, for honors the creature more than the Creator. The word iniquity speaks of that which is heinous and evil. But this particular word for fault means to fall away, to trip out of bounds, to cross the line. So, in particular, it may refer to a sin that kind of surprised us, or a sin that just seems to annoy us and dog us. The same word is used in Galatians 6:1, if a man be overtaken in a fault. And in that particular context, it's someone that's been surprised by sin. Notice it's singular in Galatians 6:1, overtaken in a fault. Someone that didn't see it coming and was blindsided and just as devastated by, you know, whatever it was, whether it was an immoral thing or whether it was, you know, a lie that he didn't realize, whatever. It could be anything that just surprises someone and devastates them and becomes a scandal. That person needs to get lifted up and helped. This is plural, so obviously it's referring to the fact that there could be a variety of things that cause us to fall. The word that says here about confessing is just openly acknowledging. So the person is not trying to hide anything. There's honest acknowledgement here of a particular sin, a particular fault. Just being honest, just like in the Old Testament, the priest put his hands upon the sacrifice as well as the people. And remember, it says of Aaron first confessing his own sins and then the sins of the people. People think it's a weakness to confess your sins. Well, it shows our weakness. It shows that we're all weak. We're all sinful. But it's a strength to confess our sins, to be honest that we need the Lord's forgiveness. We need the Lord's blood. We need the prayers of God's people. It's not a weakness for someone to admit that they're a sinner with anyone else. So what could be the things that are in need of confession? Well, it could be that I need to talk to a brother or sister about a problem with lying, or a problem with covetousness, or a problem with immorality. It could be anything. And it's amazing how one thing might trip you and another thing, and it may not trip me, and vice versa. You know, there are some things that we think are heinous and we would never be tempted to fall to, but again, everyone is different. And could be that someone has a homosexual tendency, and Scripture makes it clear. Or it could be a tendency to theft, or a tendency to lying, or a tendency to covetousness, or cowardice. And so we confess our faults one to another. Could be anger issues. I get angry, I get overboard. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. I'm always flying off the handle. When things don't go my way, I slam my fist against the wall, or I throw a baseball through the window or whatever. Obviously, we need prayer where anger issues are especially hurtful. Could be impatience. It could be simply in submission to authority, where we just humbly acknowledge that we are sinners and that we've sinned, and there's a particular sin that dogs us. And I know the Bible says, no sin shall have dominion over you. And I need prayer. I need help that this particular powerful sin might be overcome by the blood of Christ and by the Spirit's power. But I need to acknowledge it to another brother or sister for accountability. I need a call every week. I need your prayers every day in particular. Someone said it takes 40 days to just break a bad habit, and it takes 18 months to feel like you've done it. And that is indeed true. Things that we have continued to commit, sinful habits, dog us. And don't ever think that if you, even after 18 months, that God has given you victory over a particular sin, that you can never fall to it again. Could be drunkenness, whatever it might be. We need to mutually acknowledge. We find certain things, certain sins difficult to overcome and easily ensnaring. And we need the assistance of God's people. And we find in this context, too, that perhaps we find the mercy of God to afflict our prideful lack of concern with illness. Interestingly, it says the prayer of faith will save the sick in verse 15, but pray for one another that you might be healed. Isn't it interesting how they reverse that? The prayer of faith saves the sick instead of the prayer of faith heals the sick. And praying one for another, it says, heals rather than saves, which obviously says that the sickness could be a spiritual sickness, but it could also be a physical sickness. There are times. Now, there are two extremes we need to avoid, that all sickness is a result of sin, or no sickness is ever a result of sin. So those are two extremes we should avoid. You remember Jesus' disciples said, is this man, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. Here's that false scenario, the either or might be something else. Don't ever be tricked by somebody that says either this or that, right? No, it might be the third thing. It might be a fourth thing. And so he said, no, it's not either or. No one sinned, but for the glory of God he was born that way. But then you remember the man that was a paraplegic, chapter 5 of John, when he failed to seek the Lord after he was healed, the Lord says, you better beware lest a worse thing fall upon you. And of course, in 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians were abusing the Lord's Supper, and it says many of you have become sick, and some of you have died. And so we know in that case that because of their prideful disrespect of the Lord's presence and of profaning something that should be taken very seriously, that people were sick. So we can conclude that some sicknesses or weaknesses or illnesses or injuries may be a result of unconfessed sins. You remember R.C. Sproul saying that after his father had a debilitating lose part of your motor skills, a stroke. He had a terrible stroke, but as his son was taking care of him last month before he died, his father told him straight out, I believe God struck me because all these years I've been tithing and I didn't tithe because I let someone borrow money and I know he struck me. And R.C. was trying to convince his father, Dad, that's not true. You know, you've been generous and so on. You haven't, you know, that can't be. And his father said, R.C., I know it is. And, you know, that in a situation, usually it's the person that where it happens that's going to be able to say yes or no whether it's taking place. But there are times when God smites us with some sickness or weakness or a chronic thing to humble us. And notice it says in verse 15, if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So even here, James acknowledged it could be the situation that a person, and the word committed is in a tense that says they've committed it in the past and there are continuing results. In other words, if there's a sin that we have not confessed to the Lord, he's holding us accountable to it. The Bible says, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we would count it a mercy from God if he strikes us with an obvious reality that we need his forgiveness and we need to humble ourselves before God. But brothers and sisters, again, let us be reminded, this is another way of interacting in love. This is another way of intensifying our relationship as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ. As much as we try to, we salute each other, that's an evidence of love. We, you know, greet each other, we say hello, we feel, you know, family affection, we seek to be like-minded. Here's a situation again where we are, it's another way of interacting in love, where I've been awkward with this person, I've had a difficult time showing, maybe this is the time, well, you know, let me go ask for their prayers. You know, brother or sister, you know, I have this burden. Would you help me? Would you pray for me? Here's an opportunity for us to interact, perhaps even with someone that we haven't interacted before. We sense that person is is steady. That person is acquainted with the Scriptures. That person seems to not have a problem with this particular sin. So that's a person to approach for counsel, for help. But it is another opportunity to interacting with love. And I remind us, this confession, kind of confession, is commanded. It says, confess your faults one to another. The Lord is saying, I want you to enlist the help of Christ-like people, of God's people. It's an honor to another person to enlist their help and ask for their prayers and counsel when we approach them. Are we too proud to acknowledge our own sins and to ask for help? It's a way of feeling our sinfulness. It's a way of feeling our need of forgiveness. It's a way of feeling our love for one another. It's a way of seeking the Lord. It's a way of being able to sing Amazing Grace and to be able to feel that grace is amazing, isn't it? When we think about God's forgiveness. How often we sing Amazing Grace and we're not feeling that it's amazing. You read the book of Romans, for instance. You know about 20% of the book of Romans is dealing with the sins of people. It's making them feel their need of justification. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are dealing. Paul is convincing Jew and Gentile, you're all lost. We're all under the condemnation of God without Christ. Martin Luther called Romans the clearest gospel. You say, well, I thought Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were the gospels. And what he meant was that Romans shows you the need of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Romans shows us that we're lost. We're hell-bound. Our sins are deeper than the surface. That we always like to compare ourselves with others. That our religious privileges seem to become presumptuous to us. And so this is another way of feeling our need of the Lord and feeling our need of one another and sensing that we're one body in Christ. But I caution us, as the Scripture cautions us here, that confession should always be coupled with prayer. It doesn't stop with confess your faults one to another. It's not auricular confession. It's not priestcraft. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. All sin indeed weakens and sickens us, doesn't it? We covenant together to pray for one another. We covenant to ask God's help. Notice it's prayer. It's intercession for one another. As much as we can help one another by pointing us to certain scriptures and pointing us to certain actions that might help to reverse habits, we need the Lord to use His Word. We need the Lord to forgive our sins. We need the Lord to give us strength, the Lord to change us and conform us to the image of Christ. I think, you know, people have struggled over the centuries to wonder whether verses 19 and 20 refer to a lost person or a saved person. And you can argue all day long, but in the context, it's referring to believers. The kind of sin that we need prayer about is a sin that causes us to err from the truth. We need to be turned back to the Lord. And the effort that you make in prayer and seeking out that person and even confessing our faults one to another and is converting the sinner from the error of his way. And indeed, it will save a soul from death, even premature death, if the person is sick and has a sickness unto death. And it certainly will hide a multitude of sins if we can help one another to not continue to fall to that particular vice. But it applies also to the lost, there's no doubt. The lost soul, we from the get-go have erred from the truth and we have become lost. And indeed, when our souls are converted, our souls are saved from death and a multitude of sins is hidden. We need to remember how much we need forgiveness and how much we need fellowship together. This isn't Romishness. I can remember when I went in that booth praying, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been, and I lied. I didn't know how long. I guess it's been, has it been 12 months? Has it been 2 years? I just guessed. It's been 3 years since my last confession. And then I'd, what have you done? And you know, there was no heart to it. Well, I keep untying my mother's apron. I just remember saying that in the booth. My poor mother. I don't know why she just didn't put me in solitary confinement every day. But I'd say things like that. It was nothing deep within the heart. But to the brothers and sisters, we go to each other and we don't say, bless me, Father. We say, pray for me, brother and sister. Help me, brother and sister. I fall to this particular sin. Pray for me to God that He will give me forgiveness and strength and wisdom to overcome. Call me once a week. Ask me how I'm doing and vice versa. We need one another. This is confession, Christian confession and intercession. And again, confession without prayer is insincere. It becomes gossip. And prayer without confession is dishonesty. We need confession and intercession. And this is God's Word. And this is a way of intensifying our relationship and specifying our love and fulfilling the Christian mandate, love one another. It's a way to show the world that we're Christ's. It's not weakness, it's strength to acknowledge our need of forgiveness and fellowship. May the Lord bless His Word.